Last week, we started a sermon series where we're diving into the Sermon on the Mount. As we're starting this discipleship journey together as a church, the Sermon on the Mount is very relevant to us as it gives us a clear picture of what a mature Christian looks like. Last week was a bit of a foreword where we're looking at kind of how to approach the Sermon on the Mount and how it's one of the best known teachings of Christ, but perhaps one of the least understood. It establishes a very high standard for God's people to live in. And the Sermon on the Mount is not about becoming a Christian. It's about what the life of a believer ought to look like. It's about kingdom life. Jesus teaches about a new way to understand life. It's foreign to our flesh, what Paul calls a natural mind. And it's something we cannot live out by our own strength. If we try, it leads us to despair. And in turn, turns our hearts towards God for help. Because only by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit can we live out the teaching we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Tim read from 1 Corinthians 2, was it? That the Spirit teaches us and guides us and makes known to us things of the Spirit. And that's what we need when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, to fully understand it and to live it out. The first 12 verses of Matthew 5 are known as what? The Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes boldly express Jesus' plan to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, promising genuine peace and freedom for those who choose to follow him as his disciples. And through these followers, the kingdom will bring blessings to people worldwide. The Beatitudes describe the values of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus teaches about. They sum up the principles of how to live in his kingdom, which he explains then in more detail as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount need to be understood the way Jesus meant them, or we might miss his goal of bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth through us, his people, his church. And when we're looking at the Beatitudes, first we shouldn't think Jesus is telling people to earn their way into the kingdom of heaven or to earn salvation by living a certain way. Instead, they're about God's grace. It's not a list of rules. And second, we shouldn't turn these teachings into strict rules of kingdom life, except for the advice and the Beatitudes to rejoice during difficult times. There are no commands here when we look at the Beatitudes. And also, we shouldn't think these blessings only happen in the future. They're for us today, in the present time. Like when we look at being poor in spirit and persecuted. And they're also for the future, the hope that we have. Like for those who mourn. Jesus uses the Beatitudes to talk to different people and share various messages about the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks to all of Israel and guides his disciples on how to live in the kingdom. So let's read them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the Beatitudes are more about what God wants to do in us than what God wants us to do. Thoughts from Reese Blanchette says, we want to do something. God wants us to become something. We want to depend on ourselves. God wants us to depend on Him. We want success. God wants holiness. And the Bible teaches we gain by losing. We are exalted by being humble. We rule by serving. And we receive by giving. These are harsh words for us to hear. And they were hard words for the Jewish leaders to hear as well. Jesus was telling them that they would be blessed in every condition that they had been taught was a curse. And we often view it like that as well today. They believed the sign of God, God's blessing, was prosperity. And that mentality is still alive and well to this day. You ever heard about the prosperity gospel? That when you become a Christian, God is like a genie in the bottle, and with enough faith, He will give you success and wealth. Obviously, that is not the true message and meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While today's religions and philosophies are often based on self-realization and deeper realization of ourselves, the Bible teaches that a deeper realization of God is what and what He has done is what true spirituality is. What does the word blessed mean in each beatitude? Blessed can mean happy and joyful, right? But God is not talking about what makes us just feel happy. He's talking about what He thinks of the man or woman who lives the life of the Beatitudes. Such a person is blessed in God's eyes with the blessings of the kingdom. And such a person will receive a blessing from God both in the present and in the future. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not talking about being poor materialistically here, in poverty, obviously, because He says poor in the spirit. And there are times when God uses material poverty to work in our hearts spiritually. And there are times when material prosperity can be a hindrance to our spiritual growth. Proverbs 16:19 said, it's better for to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Poverty here is being poor in the spirit. It speaks of a humble dependence on God. Is your dependence on God spiritually, materially, everything? Are you dependent on God? Jesus challenges the common belief that having lots of wealth and money means God approves of you. Jesus says in His kingdom, it's more about realizing our spiritual needs, not thinking we're spiritually rich like religious leaders often did in those times. A theologian writes, the poor in the spirit is the one who is both afflicted and unable to save himself, and who therefore looks to God for salvation while recognizing that he has no claim upon him. Salvation is a free gift from God that is completely undeserved. That is the meaning of grace and must be received with humility in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. To be poor in spirit is not a confession that we're worthless, of no value, but rather that we are sinful. And because of our sins, we're spiritually dead. And simply we need to come to God to have any hope of spiritual life. Oswald Chambers said, the bedrock of Jesus Christ's kingdom is poverty, not possession. Not decisions for Jesus Christ, but a sense of absolute futility. I cannot begin to do it without Him. We must come to that humble place and realize we cannot help ourselves. I need God. You need God. Every person needs God. And in doing so, we are made spiritually rich because in Christ we become what? heirs, heirs to the kingdom of God. Amen. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today, life has often become about the pursuit of happiness. It's all about a good time. But we know life is difficult. It's harsh. When someone loses something important to them, like money, a loved one passing away, social status, or their spiritual connection with God, it naturally makes them feel what? Sad, sorrow, mourning. And this sadness or mourning doesn't mean joy is impossible for followers of Jesus. Instead, it reflects the reality of living in a world where the kingdom of heaven is already present, but not fully established. Jesus is also talking about our mourning over our personal sin. Do you mourn over your personal sin? The more we see the purity of God and grow relationship with Him and understand His Word, the blacker our sin becomes and the greater our mourning ought to be when we do sin. And this happens when we look into the mirror of God's law and just realize how short we keep falling of His standard. Mourning is the cry of a man or woman who goes after purity, holiness, and their own strength, and cries out, just as the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But our mourning turns to praise when we come to the realization of God's blessing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in 7:25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It is those who mourn their own sinfulness who will be comforted by the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." This is what Jesus declared He had come to do. This is what Jesus came to do and has done. All who mourn will find comfort in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness has primarily to do with a person's relationship to God, secondarily to other people. People who try to control and dominate often aim to build their own little kingdoms here in this world. However, Jesus flips this idea on its head. He says that those who are kind and gentle will be the ones to inherit the earth. This idea goes back to the psalmist who told people mistreated by wrongdoers that they would ultimately succeed. Psalm 37, 9-11 says, "For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." This is God's word, people. And it's truth. Jesus Himself is a perfect example of meekness and gentleness. It's not a weakness, as the world makes it out to be. But it's a strength. It's strong. Selfless approach to helping others follow God's plan. A gentle person, according to Jesus, can endure a lot patiently to achieve what God wants to do for His people. Abraham in Genesis 13 did not demand his rights with Lot, Moses in Numbers 12 did not defend himself against Aaron and Miriam. Rather, Moses prayed for Miriam's healing. A meek person yields quickly to the will of God and purposes of God for their life. And too often, we're too concerned with what? Justifying ourselves rather than edifying others. The meek will inherit the earth. It's the opposite of what the principles of this world teaches. Jesus taught in Matthew 19:30, but many who are first will be last, and what? The many who are last shall be first. Fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I hope so. Because today we can seek often many things besides righteousness, spiritual maturity, happiness, power of the Holy Spirit, blessings from God, and spiritual experiences, which are all great things. But righteousness must be an important part of our kingdom life as disciples of Jesus Christ. And being righteous means many different things. It involves justice, making things right for those who've been treated unfairly, right? It also means living a good ethical life without getting caught up in wrongdoing, known as sin. Additionally, it connects to God's saving work throughout history. If you really want God's complete righteousness, He'll give it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And those who embrace Jesus' invitation to live in His kingdom can experience it now, today, while the full satisfaction comes in the future when God fully rules and the kingdom of heaven is ushered fully into existence in this world. Jesus has promised to fulfill those who thirst and hunger. John 4:14, He said, the water He gives will become in Him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And in John 6:51, Jesus says, He is the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Only Jesus can satisfy. Fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Being kind and forgiving to others doesn't guarantee getting into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, it's about having a compassionate attitude that enables us and makes us open to receiving the mercy Jesus talks about in His message about the kingdom. This beatitude teaches Jesus' followers that God has always wanted them to be merciful. Recall the classic scripture in Micah 6:8. You guys know this one, right? Micah 6:8? Yeah? How does it start? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus also taught in the parable of the wicked servant and taught that in order for the Father to forgive our sins, we must what? Forgive those who have sinned against us. Mercy is a kingdom principle, and those who show it receive it. Do you show mercy? Sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man, I want to see God. Do you want to see God? Can't wait to see His glory in full. What an awesome day that will be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here Jesus goes to the core of human life, the heart. Purity or cleanliness was important religious theme in Jesus' day. And observing the Old Testament laws of being clean, perfectly, if you observe them, could bypass the most important purity of all, the purity of the heart. But we know this was impossible for man to do. Man sins, breaks the law, and the scriptures say that if you break one commandment, you're guilty of what? Just as Joseph mentioned, you're guilty of what? You're guilty of breaking the whole entire law. So Jesus declares that here that a pure heart is what produces external purity. It starts from the inside and shows on the outside, not vice versa. And that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 15. It's not what goes in a man or into a man's heart that defiles a person, but what comes out. And Jesus is the only one able to give us clean hearts and a desire to live holy and pure lives. And that is by the work of the cross and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, I'd add. Jesus rejects the political, religious, and military efforts of some in Israel to be in charge, which only causes more division. Instead, he focuses on people who seek God's peace. By starting the kingdom of heaven, Jesus becomes the ultimate peacemaker, right? Bringing the peace between God and humans through the redemptive work of the cross. And we are in Christ. We help bring peace between us and other people as well. We are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And we're commanded to live peaceably with all people. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And there is a blessing in this, that we'll be known as the children of God because of our love for one another and because of our ability to preach the gospel and testify about Jesus Christ, that there is peace between man and God. Eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The eighth beatitude clarifies that these blessings aren't conditions you must meet to enter God's kingdom. If that were the case, Jesus would be endorsing suffering or martyrdom as a way to earn a spot in the kingdom of heaven. It also shows that these blessings aren't about telling people how to behave. As suggesting seeking persecution for a blessing wouldn't make sense, right? Instead, the eighth beatitude, Jesus comforts those who face unfair persecution. He explains that being insulted, persecuted, or falsely accused because of him brings a blessing. Looking ahead to when God's kingdom is fully established on earth, Jesus offers hope during tough times in this life when we might feel like the kingdom will never fully come. And even when things don't seem fair in life, Jesus encourages us by telling us that those who endure such difficulties will still have the kingdom of heaven to look forward to. And that's something that we can truly celebrate today and every day, that Jesus is coming back and that our name is written in the book of life. And that there is a room, a home in our Father's house that Jesus has gone to prepare for every single one of us. And that kingdom is eternal, and we'll be in his glorious presence one day. That's something to celebrate, and that's something that we celebrate as we come to the communion table today. That Jesus has paid the price by his life, his blood, and the new covenant is established in him. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Can I ask our two elders, John and Tim, to come up and help distribute the bread and the cup as we take communion together, and